Perhaps you heard the commercial saying that there are some things that money can't buy. And the commercial used to say, for everything else, there's MasterCard. Now, also people say you can have a lot of money and buy yourself a comfy bed, but you cannot buy sleep. So, I mean, there's some truth to that. And really, there's a lot of things money can buy you. There's a man in the Bible. He was a man of position, man of power, man of popularity. So his fame was huge. Everybody knew who he was because he was famous and he had tons of wealth. But he had a huge problem. He had a terminal illness. And, you know, he could not heal himself. He could not pay for somebody to heal him. And so he was miserable. You see, he had all the wealth in the world, fame, power, and yet he was discontented. He didn't have peace because he didn't have health. I mean, all that, and you cannot buy yourself health. So that saying is true, that money, I mean, there's some things that money can't really buy you. And also, there's another saying that says, like, the grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. Because if you saw this man that I'm going to be talking to you about today, you probably thought, wow, he had it all together. But guess what? Within himself, he wrestled with that he had all that power, all that position. He was a commander of an army. I mean, when you look up what the Bible talks about him, he was like a prime minister in his time, and yet he was terminal ill. This man's name is Naaman. And if you have your Bibles, perhaps you never heard the story of him, but today you're going to hear who he was. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. We're going to be reading about the story of this commander of the Syrian army named Naaman. I don't know what pages might be in your Bibles, so somebody can go there and just let us know. 359? That's what we're going to be at. And picking it up in verse 5, so you get an idea who he was and what struggles he had. I mean, we all go through struggles. We all go, despite whatever, whether you're a man or woman, we're all going to have issues in this life. And look at what happened to him. Now, Naaman, that's how the Bible introduced him. A commander of the army of the king of Aram. Now, Aram in the NIV is Aram. You have a different version. You might say Syria. It's the same country. He was a commander of the army of Syria, and he was a great man in the sight of his master, the king, and highly respected, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. It's interesting how the Bible, the writers, is like, oh yeah, he's doing all those things. He accomplished so much, but there's always got to be a but somewhere. But he had a problem, and he had leprosy. Now, when the Bible talks about leprosy, that's a general word for any skin disease in ancient time. I mean, it can be just rash that he had, but they would call it leprosy. And that's a good thing that he wasn't Jewish, because Jewish people would excommunicate you from the society if you had any skin disease. You were not required to come there. I mean, you got to be away from your family, because, you see, that's why in biblical times, remember when the lepers were supposed to go out, say, unclean, unclean, so that nobody would become in contact with them. But he was in Syria. They did not operate by the same rules. He was still the commander of the army. He says right there, he was highly respected by his master. That's the king. You know, and the Lord even used him at one time. A valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he will cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel so Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing." The letter that he took, the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman is a very important individual. Like I say, he was well respected. Imagine, he's a commander of a Syrian army. And he had all the things going for him. Respect, he was married, we're told. I mean, he has a wife right there, valiant soldier, but then he had that disease. And all the wealth could not buy him wealth. I mean, health. Now, it's interesting, the story also said that there was a slave girl from Israel that served Naaman's wife. Now, you and I need to understand what happened, why was that girl there? She was a slave. I mean, the text in verse 2, check it out, it says, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Now, what it means that she was a slave, it meant two things. Either her relatives were all gone, or taken captive just like her, sold into slavery to other people, or mom, dad, brother, and sister were just killed in front of her very eyes. She's serving Naaman. She's serving an enemy. So you see, this girl, she was at the bottom of the social structure. She was a racial outcast because she's an Israelite and she's living in Syria. Even today, if you were there, Syrians and Israelites, they don't get along. And we're talking about when this took place, we're talking about 4,000 or 5,000 years. And the animosity between those two people existed. And guess what? Today is the same. Syrians and Israel and you know, Jews, they hate each other. But she's serving the Syrian commander, the wife. Like I say, I mean, think about this girl, she's a slave. There's no future for her. And some scholars say that perhaps she must have been between 14 to 15 years old. She's there, no future. I mean, guess what? You belong to an owner. You're a master. You're a slave. You do what they tell you to do. But it's interesting because apparently she had compassion on Naaman. I mean, look what she said. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. I mean, she's telling this man where he can find help. He's telling him where he could go to be healed of his leprosy. There's a prophet in Samaria, in Israel. If you're willing to go, he will cure you. You see compassion right there from this slave girl. Now Naaman, what does he do when he heard that? He moved to action. I mean, hello, if you know that you have cancer or something like that, and somebody say, if you eat of that tree, if you go somewhere to Arkansas, you will move, you will go because you want to get well. And so that's good news. Man, there's somebody in Samaria that can take care of my problems. I got to go there. So he moved to action. He goes to the king, first of all, and say, hey, you know, I got this little girl, a slave in my house. And she say, if I go to Samaria, there's a prophet over there, that can heal me. But the king said, well, go. So Naaman, get ready. He gets a whole bunch of things because he was a wealthy man. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to go and pay whoever that prophet is over there in Samaria that he can heal me and I'll be okay. I mean, look what he does. He takes 10 talents of silver. Now, some translation, that's equivalent to 750 pounds of silver he's taking with him to Samaria. And they said 6,000 shekels of gold. Shekels, some of us like, we don't even use, what's a shekel? So your translation, modern translation would say, that's 6,000 shekels is equivalent to 150 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. He's taking with him. I mean, hello, in Samaria, it's not too far from here. Let's just go south. And because, you know, there's a prophet there. Let's find out who he is. 10 sets of clothing. You know, it's almost, I mean, the man, you see, he had a lot of money. He had a lot of dough, like we call it. He was wealthy. And guess what? Now this girl said that if I go there, I'd be healed. So let's go. And he takes servants with him. I mean, look at what he says. Verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him that the girl from Israel has said, by all means go, the king said, I will send a letter. Also, he's taking Naaman, he's taking a letter from the king. So the king is authorizing this commander to be healed in Israel. You know how it was in those days. When you get a letter from the king, I mean, you can go anywhere. It's like today, you get a letter from the president, you can go anywhere. Not even the FBI or CIA is going to stop because the president said, come, go. So the king said to Naaman, go. And here's my letter. So he's taking all those elements, you know, 700 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 sacks of clothing. He doesn't even know who this prophet is, but there's somebody there who can heal me. Let's go. And 10 sacks of clothing along with the letter from the king of Aram or Syria, authorized Naaman to go. And he left. The king of Syria, his name was Ben-Hadad back in those days. Now, Naaman did not really listen to what the slave girl said, or maybe the wife misconstrued the message, but Naaman ended up going not to the prophet, but he went to the king of Israel. Perhaps he thought, well, I'm a commander from king to king. Let's, you know, the king sent me, so I'm going to go right to the king. So he goes to the king with a letter. The king felt insulted by Naaman. Because like the king is like, who is this fellow who's sending you to be? I'm not God. Why should I heal you? I mean, what is that? What are you trying to do? Let me just read it for you. So you see what happens when Naaman goes to Samaria. And instead of going to the prophet, because that's what the girl said, there's a prophet in Samaria, he goes right to the king of Israel. The letter, verse 6, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, this is what the letter said. With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, verse 7, as soon as the king of Israel read that letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God that can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? So see how he's trying to fight with me? He's just trying to find an excuse so that we go back into the fighting mode again. I mean, I'm not God that I can cure and kill and bring back to life. Now, finally, the prophet Elisha, remember Elisha is the successor of Elijah. Elijah, when one of the men in the Bible who did not die, he was taken by God into heaven, and he gave Elisha a double portion of his spirit. And the prophet Elisha, he was such a great prophet that one time after he died, the Bible says that they bury him in a hole, and there was already bones in there. And when the bones of the prophet Elisha touched the bones of whoever was dead, that man got up. I mean, some power that we have in this prophet that we're talking about, Elisha. He made iron float on a river one time. And he got angry because somebody called it baldy. He didn't have hair. And two young men one time was laughing at him. Said, oh, this bald-headed. And then he called lions and bears to devour those boys. I mean, it's like, this man, it's like, you don't mess around with Elisha, because he was that type of prophet. And he didn't like to be made fun of as a prophet of God. So he's in that town in Samaria. So he heard that the king of Israel is mad because this Naaman comes to him telling, cure me. And the king said, I'm not God. How can I cure you? I mean, what is your king thinking about? So finally, Elisha comes into the picture and he says, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know. Check this out. He will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses, his chariots, and stopped at the door of Elisha. So finally, Naaman is going to be, he got recalculated. He goes to where the slave girl has sent him. He goes finally to the house of Elisha. And guess what happened? Naaman got disappointed at Elisha too. I mean, Naaman apparently, he had this character that, you know, he expects certain things. When things don't go like he expected, he gets angry, just like you and I sometimes. You know how it is when you have an expectation and the expectation is not met? You fret and you complain about and you get angry. This is Naaman for you. So let's just keep on reading. Look what happens. He, verse 10. So he's right now, he's in the yard of Elisha's house. Elisha, verse 10, sent a messenger to him saying, go, wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Go, wash you. Elisha does not even come out to meet him. Now, think about, remember what I told you, he was a man of position. I mean, well respected. I mean, perhaps the expectation is, if I'm in town, you got to come and see me. You know, I mean, that's probably what, but guess what? He's not in Syria. He's in Israel now. He's not in Kansas anymore, Naaman. And so he comes, Elisha just tells somebody, hey, tell him to go wash him, dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he's going to be cleansed. Naaman just got furious because of that. Why? Because he had a different expectation. Let's just read that for you. Look at verse 11. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned away in a rage. He went off in a rage. I mean, he was so angry at the prophet of Israel, Elisha, because Elisha decided not to come out. He just sent somebody, just tell him to do that. You know, here's a prescription, Naaman. Just go ahead and... He didn't come out. And so this man is mad. He's ready to go back home, angry, disappointed at the prophet of Israel. And he wasted all, I mean, those mules and horses, they got tired. He got to go back home again sick. And so imagine what, if he went home like that, what would happen to the slave girl? I mean, the news would be like, you told me to go there. That man is just, he doesn't have any education. He did not even come out to greet me. I'm Naaman. Angry, disappointed. Now, you see, Naaman had also a problem. He doesn't know God very well. Naaman, you see, because God doesn't operate by our expectations. He does not operate by our standard and by our agendas. Naaman already has it up. Like, you see what he said? He was expecting that perhaps Elisha was going to send him to do a huge task. Perhaps to go and take the one of the wicked witch of the west. Or maybe he was expecting that Elisha was going to take and tell him, go take the ring to Mount Moriah. That's a tough task. That's perhaps what he was expecting. But no, Elisha, all he said, just wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, you're going to be clean. It's like, that's, you see, Naaman's worldview just got challenged right here. His worldview was very, very religious. You know how religion is. I mean, he said, I was expecting he was going to come out and wave his hand, call the name of the God. That's what religion does. I mean, show me some kind of magical act. That's what Naaman was expecting, and it did not happen. And that made him very angry. So his expectation, his worldview is crashing down because he's in Samaria, and God's not going to do what you want, Naaman. Not like that. God does not operate like you want. And we all know that. I thought he would come out. Surely he would come out and stand and call the name of his Lord. I mean, that's what all the people, all the gods, that's what they do. They go to the temples and they do something and asking the God. So I was thinking he was going to come out and do that to me. And then he said, he mentioned 2 rivers that apparently they were fresh waters. And the Jordan River apparently wasn't one of the greatest. That'd be like, when we talk about the beaches around here, like that'd be like going to the beach in Staten Island rather than going to the ones in Jersey. I mean, people will tell you it's very dirty around here. And I can testify because I went last summer. And it's like, you cannot open your eyes in the water. That's how dirty they are. So that's kind of the Jordan River. Instead of going to one, you know, one in Florida or somewhere that's not crystal clear. So he's mad. I mean, he's telling me, I mean, there are better rivers. He mentioned 2 right there. Pharpar, Abana. There are better waters in Damascus. And I got to go to the Jordan River? Oh, come on, give me a break, please. You see, you see, we're talking about Naaman, but you see, we act almost the same way. Sometimes when we ask God to do something for us, and we already have the expectation, like, Lord, I'm going to sell my house, and, you know, and then I'm going to do this. And we make huge plans, and sometimes they don't come to fruition because God does not operate by your plans. He has a different standard than ours. Naaman did not know God. Naaman did not even know what grace is all about. So the king of Israel is going back. Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, he's going back home. Disappointed, angry, and still sick. And finally, his servants intervene. And this is what they say, verse 13. Finally, the servant said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than if he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Finally, it's almost like you need to reason this out, Naaman. I mean, You know it's not that hard to go, even though that water is dirty. But seven, I mean, that's what he said to do. Just go ahead and do it. So you see, that's the obedience part. This is the recipe that God told you to do. Go ahead and do it. But Naaman was mad about it because he didn't want to do it. One, the preacher, the prophet, doesn't come out to greet me, and then he just sent somebody else with this message to go and dip myself into the waters of the Jordan. And finally say, hey, you know, if he would have told you to do something greater, you would have done it. I mean, what? Just that's what he said, wash and be clean. So finally, Naaman goes to the water. Verse 14, he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became cleansed or clean like that of a young boy. Now, Naaman now is so grateful that he's healed. He's going back to the prophet to thank him and to pay him. See, Naaman still doesn't get that grace. You cannot pay grace. He doesn't understand grace. He's thinking like, well, he healed me. You know, I needed that healing. This is all that I've been dreaming about. And I finally got it. So Naaman, verse 15, and all his attendants went back to the man of God. Finally, he gets to meet Elisha. He stood before him and said, this is what Naaman finally got to understand. He said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. But the prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. See, Naaman now goes back. Yes, I mean, if you got healed like that, wouldn't you go? I mean, you would do anything to thank that person. Naaman had the resources to be able to buy whatever he wanted because he wanted to just give Elisha a gift. It's okay to take gift. For whatever reason, Elisha said, no, I will not take it. And he refused. He didn't take it. You see, Naaman's still thinking about that grace. I mean, I got something. I got to pay you back, man. You know how it is? Like, we act like that as human beings. Somebody does a favor to us, we think that we need to pay him somewhere or another. Like, because we don't understand how grace works. Grace, the word grace means favor. That's what it is. I mean, it's something that you, it's getting something you don't deserve. You know, but I mean, when somebody does something nice, we think that we have to do something nice to them or we have to pay him back somewhere. That's what Naaman's idea, worldview is. And Elisha said, no. So go back. No, I don't need anything right now. But he thought he needed to pay the prophet for his healing. One of the interesting things about this man, Naaman, he did not understand the God of the Hebrews. He did not understand the God of the Jewish people. And finally got a glimpse of who God was. And he said, now I know that there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. Because he got healed of something that nobody else could heal. God healed him. He did not understand how grace works because he thought, I got to give you some gifts. Because, I mean, you have done something extraordinary to me. You have done something amazing. Here, Elisha, God, you cannot buy grace. Grace cannot be bought. Grace can only be embraced. Because that's what grace is. But he learned. Naaman finally learned the power of God. Now, when you hear this story, I just told you that story of Naaman. I mean, you can read some more about it. What happened to Elisha and his servant. There's grace all over that story. The first time I see grace in the story, you know where it's found? Grace is exemplified, revealed through the little girl. That's grace personified right now. The little girl. Let's go back to the slave girl again. She's living in the enemy's house. She's a slave. And she was there because Naaman's army perhaps even killed her mom and dad and brothers and sister. I mean, you get the idea. She's there living in the enemy's house as a slave girl. And nonetheless, she had compassion on this man. And she said, man, if you can only go to Samaria and find the prophet, you will be healed. She didn't have to say that. You see, she could have said, you know, yeah, you got leprosy. That's what you deserve. Yeah, you mistreated my people. There you have it. Karma. See what you got? That's what you deserve. That's many of us today. But look at the compassion on this slave girl. Like I said, the reason she's a slave because The commander of the army, those people were the raiders, they killed those all the Israelites and sold his brother, sister, father, and mother to slavery, and she still has in her heart to say, you can get better if you go and find the prophet. Grace is like that. In case you didn't know what grace looks like, there's grace right there through that slave girl. She could have remained silent if she wanted. She didn't have, I mean, she knew that there's power in Israel with the prophet of God. She could have just, but yeah, he had leprosy. I don't care. You know, but for some reason you find concern in this girl. She's concerned. I mean, that's what she said. If you can, she tell the wife of Naaman, if my master will go, there, he be cured. That's grace. An enemy telling you where you can get help? I mean, who does that today? For real. I mean, think about that for a moment. Naaman is an enemy of the Israelites. He finds grace at home because there's somebody here who shows him grace, a little girl. He goes back to an enemy territory and finds grace from a prophet. The prophet could have said, but you're a Syrian. I mean, what you doing here? Get out of my town. Finds grace there through a man named Elijah who said, go dip yourself seven times. You're going to be cleansing. And he got grace through the God of the Jewish people, this Syrian man. Grace is like that, my brothers and sisters, my friends. I mean, I don't know if you've seen grace lately. You see, it doesn't look at some of the things we see in our society today. But nonetheless, grace is all over the place. You just got to keep your eyes open. You see it. No wonder Jesus later on said, love your enemies and pray for them. She showed concern and compassion for his master and gave him something that, yeah, perhaps he didn't deserve to be healed because he captured people and made him slave. You know, in those days when you were a kingdom and you captured somebody else, you won the victory, you got a slave for yourself. And they were forced to serve you. And this girl was there in Naaman's home. He was an enemy of God's people. And he didn't deserve to be blessed, but nonetheless, he was blessed. He was a Gentile. But grace is like that. Those who seek grace will always find it. And grace is easy to find. You see, Jesus reminds us of the story in Luke 4:27. Even Jesus Christ, he's talking to a Jewish audience one time. He brings the case of Naaman into the story. And the Jewish people got angry at Jesus because, you know, how are you going to talk about Samaritans and Syrians? They were very racist when you think about. And Jesus, to make him mad on purpose, he will always make the Samaritans the heroes in the story. I don't know if you noticed that. And then the Jewish people would just tick, like, you know, why would you say that? And then here's one of those occasions that Jesus would use a Gentile to make him the hero. And in Luke 4:27, he said, And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet, not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Only Naaman, the one that's not even Jewish. I mean, there were a lot of other lepers, Jewish lepers in Israel, but only this one got healed because he came looking for it. And the Jewish people, I mean, when you read the story in Luke, they were just outraged with Jesus because he said that, making a Syrian the hero here. Grace is like that. But how often do we limit God by not showing grace to other people? I mean, we do that all the time. We limit God because we think, just like Naaman for a while, we think that we are entitled to that. Or that, you know, somebody just offended me, so I will not show him grace because they are the ones at fault. I'm right and they're wrong. Grace is not a matter of you being right or wrong. Grace is a matter of love and compassion. Making God right. See, Naaman was all wrong. I mean, he was a commander of the enemy of God, and he did not deserve to be healed. And even from a slave girl, he was shown grace. Goes to a prophet that it wasn't one of his. He showed him grace and came back healed because grace is like that. But how often do we limit God with our attitudes? Because we don't want to show grace to anybody else because they were the ones who cut me off on the road. But that's what grace is. You show love for those ones that hate you. You greet those ones that don't like you. Make them get angry. But grace is like that. And sometimes I think in church we don't understand a lot what grace is all about because I mean, we sing about grace, but I don't think we quite get what grace is. I mean, I just gave you a couple of examples. Grace, an enemy, somebody there. I mean, you're just going to send the enemy, the one responsible for you to be in that condition. You're going to tell him to go and get well? Come on, give me a break. That's only a Bible story. Grace is like that. We don't get it, church people, do we, sometimes? I mean, we fret and fight about little things. And it's like, I mean, we're talking about enemies. And to this day, you can Google, check it out. Syrians and Israelites don't get along and they're fighting. And if they just go back into the records and realize, wow, there was a commander one time named Naaman. He went here like 4,000 years ago and got help from the Israelites. They just got to go back into the records. That's there. Jesus, a Jew, died a horrible death even to save his enemies. Have you thought about that one? You see, he did not just die for Jewish people. I mean, I know we have a lot of Jewish people in Israel, here in New York, and that's what they think, that the Messiah just want to die for them. He died even for his enemies. I mean, how many of us can we even do a favor to for enemies, somebody that we don't like? Because we limit God. We don't want to show grace because we feel entitled. They were the ones who were, you know, I mean, you see how grace is? Jesus, a Jewish man, died for the Romans, the Gentiles, for Americans, for everybody else in the whole world, so that through his death, everybody can have saved. Grace is like that. Colossians 1:21-22 says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies. You see, you and I were enemies of God. I mean, sometimes we don't like to think about that. Because of our sinful nature, we were enemies of God. And even though we were enemies of him, he came down to pay for us. That's grace. He came down to die for us. He did not have to do it, but he gave us something we don't deserve. Because as enemies, what we deserve is punishment, death, hell. But he said, I don't want you to go to hell. I'm going to go there myself so that you go to heaven. That's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did that for us. I mean, Paul says, you know, just when we were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. He has made you friends with God again, even though you were enemies. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you now holy, clean, healed in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus Christ didn't have to do any of the things he did. He didn't have to die. Especially those people that were laughing at him and spitting him and nailing him on the cross. And he still said, Father, forgive them? You got to be kidding me. Many of us said, Lord, send somebody lightning and strike him down. Show him. He said, Father, forgive them. They had no idea what they're doing. They don't realize that what I'm doing is just for them. One day they will get it. Grace is like that. A slave girl blessing her master. A man being blessed by God's enemy. By the God of his enemy, a righteous man taking the punishment of unrighteous. I mean, grace is all over the Bible. I mean, the Bible said that so occasionally you would die for a righteous person. You would die, you would give your life for somebody who's right, but you would not give it for somebody who's a criminal. Being honest, most of us will have a tough time doing like, I mean, they deserve to be in jail. I know that I would sacrifice myself for those people, but grace is like that. A righteous man taking the punishment of the unrighteous. Jesus died so you can be saved from hell. And my brothers and sisters, if that's not grace, I don't know what else grace is. So giving us something that we don't deserve because we went, the Bible said that we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah says it. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes, his wounds, we got healed. That's what grace is. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much that you are the God of grace. And Lord, forgive us because at times we want to just withhold it from people. We don't quite get what grace, that how much grace you have shown us daily. I mean, even just the air that we breathe and the things that we go through in this life, Father, you're showing us that you are the God of love and grace. May we show grace to those around us. May we show grace even to those who might be considered our enemies. Because by showing grace, we're showing them you. You are the grace. You are grace revealed to us. Thank you for the story in Naaman and the young girl.
Lord, there's grace all over the place, and we just got to keep our eyes open and see it. And we ourselves, because we preach about the great God of grace, that grace is being poured out through us and in us. Thank you, Father. Father, we praise you so much for the mothers and for the women in this church and in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless them. And Lord, the challenges and issues that they're going to deal with in this life, may they know that you are the God of provision. May they know that you can always resolve any issue, but at your time, in your time. Thank you for the time that we can gather and worship and be reminded of who you are and be reminded of what our expectation is about you as our God and what you expect of us to show grace to those who don't know what grace is, to show love to those who are unlovable, to serve those who most society, most people don't want to serve, just to be Jesus, to really be grace to those who don't have any. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. And may we always give you honor and glory for being such a gracious God, giving us even when we don't really deserve to be given anything. But that's who you are. You are a good, good God. Like Chris Tomlin said, that's who you are. And we are loved by you, and that's who we are. Thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.